Well, good morning. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the priests here at the Church of the Cross. If this is the first time we have met, I'm so glad to be here with you all today. Our scripture reading comes from the small New Testament book of Philemon. There's only one chapter, so we're reading from the first chapter, verses 4 through 7. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. This is the word of the Lord. So recently, I was asked a question that I am very often asked, and that is, what is the best way to grow my relationship with God? How can I get to know God more? And the answer to this is what we all learned in Sunday school many years ago. The best way to get to know God is through reading His Word, through studying the Bible. There is no better way to get to know God, His character, His nature, His love, and His plan for each of us than studying Scripture. Because that is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to generations of believers. During Lent, many of us are taking on different disciplines, right? Maybe we're fasting, we're giving things up. But I hope that in addition to all of those spiritual practices, that you are also taking on something during this time. Taking on the discipline, the practice of reading and studying Scripture. Giving people the opportunity to read the Bible was one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation. Before the Reformation 500 years ago, it was rare to be able to read the Bible because the Bible was exclusively translated from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. And 500 years ago, unless you were a scholar or a priest, or some other person connected to the church, you didn't speak Latin. If you lived in England, you spoke English. And if you lived in France, you spoke French. But people did not commonly speak Latin. And usually, there was one copy of the Bible in every town. It was quite literally located at the local church, and it would be chained to a wall so no one would steal it. And so if you wanted to study the Bible for yourself, you had to learn a different language. You had to go into your church, and you had to stand there right by the wall and read the Bible. That was it, the only opportunity. So whenever the Reformers began their work, one of the hallmarks, one of the things they said is most important, they said, we need to translate the Bible from Latin, from Greek, from Hebrew, from Aramaic, into the common vernacular of the people. So whatever language you spoke at home was the language they wanted the Bible to be translated into. And beyond that, they wanted to mass produce it. They wanted every single person to be able to have a copy of the Scriptures for themselves. So the Reformation, it changed everything and how accessible the Bible was. In the 1500s, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury was a guy named Thomas Cranmer. And Cranmer is the guy who compiled the very first Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And he also wrote as a companion to the Book of Common Prayer, he wrote a series of sermons that he asked his Anglican clergy to preach regularly in their parishes so that the people would have a certain level of theological knowledge. The very first sermon in his Book of Homilies was a sermon called On Reading the Bible. Right there it is, the first sermon. And so I actually wanted to read you the first line from his first sermon on teaching people what it means to believe like an Anglican. And this is what he said. To be a Christian, there can be nothing either more necessary or profitable than the knowledge of Holy Scripture. It contains God's true word, setting forth God's glory and humanity's duty. He goes on to argue that if you desire to walk the path to God, you must apply your minds to know Holy Scripture, without which we can neither sufficiently know God and His will, nor will we know our calling and duty. So Scripture unveils several things to us. Number one, it unveils the character of God. It tells his story. If there's a question you have about God, you can find the answers to those questions in Scripture. But Scripture also has a lot to say about us, about you and me, about our calling, about our purpose, about what God expects out of a follower of his. And so these questions, you can find the answers to them in the Word of God. But I would venture to say that there are two primary things that prevent us from studying the Bible. The first is, studying the Bible takes time. And if there's one like commodity that is so finite to all of us, it is the amount of time that we have in a day. It does take time, but even 10 minutes a day to deepen your relationship with God will make a difference in your life. One of my seminary professors often reminded us, there is always time for things that are most important in life if you want there to be time for those things. The second obstacle to studying the Bible, I think, is that for many people, reading the Bible is hard. After all, it could be confusing. We may not feel worthy. We may not feel that we know enough, that we're educated enough. And these obstacles, these protests, have some degree of validity, but I believe that there is a way to equip each and every one of us with a level of confidence to where we can all study the Bible for ourselves. So today, I'm actually going to be providing you with a practical, easy-to-use method for studying the Scriptures. Now, I want to start by talking about the different ways people read the Bible. Have you ever tried the Bible in a year plan? Let me see. If you've ever tried to read the Bible in a year, all right, we've got a lot of hands up in the air. Now, have you ever tried the Bible in a year plan and failed at it shortly thereafter? Almost the same number of hands. I am right there in the boat with you, right? I have tried to read through the Bible in a year, and sometimes I've succeeded, and other times I have failed. You know, the reality about reading the Bible in a year is you almost always start in Genesis. And let's be honest, Genesis is a thriller, right? You've got dramatic stories, you've got crazy things happening, and Exodus starts off pretty exciting too. I mean, you've got burning bushes and water that's parting and people getting washed away. But you know, our reading plans tend to go the way of the Israelites in the wilderness. We die somewhere in Leviticus. I'm going to say, reading the Bible in a year can be an incredibly rewarding and fruitful experience, but there are other ways to read the Bible. Another way is a common way amongst my students here at Cross and other places that I've talked to, and I call it the discerning God's will method of reading the Bible. And so what they do is they pull out their Bible and say, Lord, I need an answer to this question in my life, and they go, bam, okay, Ecclesiastes 10:8, if you break through a wall, you'll get bitten by a snake? What? I mean, how many times have you perhaps even tried this as well? I think that some of us have tried this, and the reality is this is not a very good way of reading the Bible, but it is a way that people will do it. Another way of reading the Bible is the devotional method. And this is, again, another way that's very good in a lot of ways. And it's where you pull out a little devotional. We even provide some of these here at the church where there's a short scripture reading and then someone's thoughts about that text. That can be good and helpful. But again, it's not the only way of reading the Bible. So today I want to teach you about how to study the Bible for yourself. This type of I'm introducing you to a method called inductive Bible study. They call it IBS for short in seminary because after you do it so much, we had to take 5 semesters of this throughout our seminary time, that by the end of it, it literally gave you the other kind of IBS, right? You kind of made your stomach a little ill. But I want to condense 5 semesters worth of information in just to about 20 minutes of teaching, and I'm going to put on my little teacher hat for a minute and teach you this helpful method. IBS is built on 3 key steps. The first step is you observe the text. Whenever you observe the text, you simply read it, and then you start asking questions. and you write your questions down. Number one, who was the author of this text? Who was the original audience? What does it mean? Why does this matter? How does this connect with other parts of Scripture? What is the context surrounding this text? The second step, once you've written out, you know, a dozen or more questions, you do the work of interpreting. And that's where you answer the questions you have asked. You pray to God, asking Him to reveal things to you. You read other parts of the Bible to start answering some of these questions. And then you even will pull out commentaries and other things and search for things online to answer your questions. And then the third step is you take all this information, your questions, their answers, and you ask one more question. How does this apply to my life? What difference does this make for me? So I'm going to go in depth in each of these three steps. But before you get started with inductive Bible study, you need to be prepared for success. And I think one of the most important things that you can do to prepare for success in reading the Bible is by choosing a translation that you understand. Translations can be incredibly tricky to navigate. Have you ever wondered, why are there so many translations, so many options? Well, the reason that there are so many options, so many translations, is because it can be very difficult to take some texts that were written in Hebrew and Greek thousands of years ago and bring them into 21st century English. That's a complicated process. So, for example, language changes over time. I just, for example, want to throw up here on the screen, Philemon 7 and 8. It says, "For we have such great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." This is King James. I don't know what he's talking about here at all. Like, I have never had my bowels refreshed by anybody else. Clearly, it doesn't translate into today's English. And that's just a jump of 400 years in English, right? So translators take these ancient texts and they translate them into today's English. Now, as we translate, things like expressions or phrases or idioms can be incredibly difficult. Do you know what an idiom is? An idiom is something like, "Oh my, it is raining cats and dogs outside." It's not literally, they're not cats and dogs falling from the sky. In fact, if you translate that directly into another language, someone from another culture is going to look at you and think you're absolutely crazy, right? I had this experience firsthand over the past couple weeks whenever me and the senior class and some of our folks here across schools went on a mission trip to Costa Rica. And we're in Costa Rica, and guess what? They don't speak very much English there. And I'm sitting there, and we used translators the whole time, and we were very blessed, but sometimes the translator would look at me and say, "I have no idea how to say that in Spanish." And I would think, like, well, how else would I say that in English? So it became this complicated process, this back and forth of conveying meaning and understanding to another language. So in college, my oral communication professor, the person responsible for teaching me how to speak in front of others, English was not his first language. His first language was Mandarin. Yeah, didn't make sense to me then either. So one day he was trying to teach us, and he was like trying to chastise the class. And he says, "You all are just so lazy, students. You need to work harder." And he says, "You all are a bunch of sofa tomatoes." Someone in the back of the class said, "Do you mean couch potatoes?" He said, "Oh, yes, yes, that, a couch potato, not sofa tomato." But that illustrates, right, the complication of translating from one language into another. So all of these translators are doing their very best to convey and take from the old and bring it into a way that you and I can understand. And so the result of that has been a bunch of different translations. I want to highlight just three translations today that are good, reliable, very strong translations, And I want to talk to you just for a moment about how they got to why they are different from other translations. So three of the most common translations today. The first is the New International Version, the NIV Bible. This was translated in 1967. A team of 15 scholars from evangelical churches came together and they translated it, and they wanted to take this Greek and this Hebrew and this Aramaic and bring it and make it readable at a seventh grade reading level. That means that someone who has been to seventh grade should be able to easily read the NIV. The ESV came along a few years later. The people that translated the ESV had a slightly different theological lens. There were 100 scholars from the Reformed evangelical tradition. And so they intentionally translated the ESV at a 10th grade reading level. So you had to be a little bit more advanced to be able to understand every word that it says. But let me tell you my favorite. And this is the Bible that I give every single student at Cross. It is the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation was translated by 90 different scholars from the evangelical Christian tradition, and they wrote it at a 4th grade reading level. That's more my speed, right there, 4th grade. And that means that it is very simple, that everyone that has been to 4th grade should be able to understand the language, the rhetoric, the words that are chosen, and the meaning. And it's very faithful as we study. So those are three translations that you might pick up. And it's helpful, I think, to know what was the reading level. So if you're kind of struggling to understand your Bible, maybe check out a New Living Translation and see if that helps. So once you pick out your translation, you can get into the work of studying the Bible. The first step is observation. You read the scripture and you write down your questions. We need to understand that the Bible is a library. It's not a single book. In fact, it's 66 different books written over three different languages across three continents over a 1,500-year period by 40 different human authors. And these humans that wrote the Bible down, they were shepherds and farmers and tent makers. They were doctors and fishermen and priests, philosophers and kings. It contains different genres of literature, right? There are poems and prophecies. There are letters and laws and histories and biographies. The Bible, in all of its diversity, was written by a bunch of different people, but inspired by God to tell one story. But if you're going to understand the Bible, you need to understand the humans to whom it was written and by whom it was written down. And so as you are asking questions like, who wrote this, right? Was it a fisherman or a priest? To whom was it written? Like, was it to a whole church, to a specific person? And what was the purpose of the writing? There's a helpful tool that I discovered as I was researching for this sermon. It's an acronym, SPEC. And SPEC, there are five questions that you can ask anytime you are seeking to observe a text. S, is there a sin that I need to avoid? P, is there a promise to be claimed for my life? E, is there an example in this story for me to follow? C, is there a command for me to obey? And K, is there something to know about God or about myself that is revealed in this text? So by this point, you're studying the Bible, you've written down all your questions, and now you're ready to interpret. So I selected the book of Philemon this morning because it's so short, it's easy to walk through this process briefly with you all today to illustrate. So you ask a bunch of questions. Who wrote the book of Philemon? Well, if you read verse number 1 in Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, we've written this book to Philemon, the guy that the book is named after. So some of the questions are going to be obvious, right, the answers, but you still list them and answer them. And immediately after you get the introduction, you get to the meat of why was this book written? This book was written because one of Philemon's slaves, a guy named Onesimus, had run away and had stolen from Philemon. He ran away to Rome, where he eventually met Paul and became a Christian. So Paul writes to Philemon, he says, listen, I am sending Onesimus back to you, and I know that the punishment at this time for a runaway slave would have been to kill him. But I'm asking you to not only spare him, I'm asking you to forgive him and to treat him like a fellow brother in Christ. So as you start writing out the meaning of this scripture, you get some really good meat just by reading the Bible. As you do this work of answering your questions, I would recommend a couple resources. Number one, if you're doing a study through a whole book of the Bible, pick up a commentary on that text. I have plenty of things that I can recommend. Number two, you can always Google your questions. There are a lot of great free resources out there on the internet to help answer your questions. Number three, you can pull out a study Bible. A study Bible has the scripture, and at the bottom of it, it has the commentary that explains certain complicated things. In fact, any time that someone joins as a member of the Church of the Cross, Father Chuck, he will give them a men's or a women's or a man and a woman's study Bible that has all of this great content. So if you're looking for a study Bible, you can join the church. We'll give you one. As you do this work, the final step is to apply. And this is where you ask the question, what difference does this make in my life? Why does this matter? And this is an important question, because if the gospel doesn't apply to my life, it really doesn't do much good, right? But the reality is, every scripture in some way, God has something to shape us, to form us, to teach us. So if you're looking at Philemon, I think just one of the ways that you could apply it to your life is to look at the big message. The big message of Philemon is forgiveness. Paul says, I could be bold and I could order you to do what you ought to do, but I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. So if I'm studying the scripture deeply and looking at this call to forgiveness, the application might be, Lord, who are you calling me to forgive? This type of forgiveness was costly to Philemon. And he wasn't being told he had to do it. Paul says, listen, I'm just appealing to you on the basis of love. So who's that person that I need to forgive? That person that I'm being called to forgive them, and it's going to cost me something. I'm not being told I have to do it, but I know that I should do it because of love, because of the love that God has given me. So if you're reading through Philemon and that's your application, that would be a pretty powerful challenge. And I don't know about you, but before this sermon, I've read the book of Philemon probably 100 times, and I've skimmed right across it, and it didn't change me at all. But as I studied it anew, my eyes were opened to a whole deeper meaning of what he's talking about. So I want to return for just a moment to Thomas Cranmer and his homily on reading the Bible. And this is what he says. And I kind of love his rhetoric. He says, let us diligently search for the well of life in the Old and New Testaments, and not run to the stinking puddles of men's traditions. Okay. Scripture is how God and the well of life is revealed to us. He says that Scripture should be much in our hands, in our eyes, in our ears, in our mouths, but most of all, Scripture should be in our hearts. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise again for the opportunity to hear your word and to come in just a moment to this table. I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us and through us, especially through your word. Encourage us to go from this place today to look anew at these words of Scripture and to allow their meaning to sink into our hearts and to change the way that we live our lives. We pray all of this through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Let's stand.